God bless you, everybody. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. I want to share with you quickly three wonderful things about Jesus. Three wonderful things about Jesus. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. The Bible says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke first. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are free," Jesus said to him. Those are amazing words. Underline them, highlight them, circle them. The sons are free. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your hook. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a silver coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much and your presence with us. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that each one of us would hear a word from heaven this morning. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? So a guy had a terrible day fishing out on the Long Island Sound. He sat out in his boat all day in the burning sun, and he didn't catch anything. It's because he didn't go fishing with Tom Batista. That's why he didn't catch anything. On his way home, he stopped at the fish market, and he said to the fishmonger, "I'll take a striped bass, and I want you to throw it to me as usual." The fishmonger said, "I see. You want to tell your wife that you caught it again." The fishmonger said, "Okay, but I recommend that you take the red snapper instead." The fisherman said, "Really? Why?" The fishmonger said, "Well, your wife stopped by earlier, and she said to tell you that she would prefer the red snapper tonight." Somebody once said that a bad day fishing is better than a good day anywhere else. I don't know about that, but I do want to share a fishy story with you this morning. The miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth is one of the most unusual miracle stories in the ministry of Jesus. But in this story, we discover three wonderful things about Jesus, and I want to share them with you quickly. Three wonderful things about Jesus. On your way in, you might have received at the door a copy of the sermon outline today. If you like, you can take a look at the outline, you can fill in the blanks, you can look at the screens and follow along. Let's talk about three wonderful things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus has fully identified himself with us. Jesus has fully identified himself with us. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is getting ready to begin his journey toward Jerusalem to lay down his life for the sins of the world at the Passover celebration. In the very beginning of Matthew 17, Jesus is transfigured on a mountaintop. Peter and James and John were with Jesus on that occasion, and they heard God speak out of a cloud saying, "This is my son. I'm pleased with him." After that event, Jesus and the disciples came to Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and Andrew and James and John. We're going to go. We're looking at taking a group from Harvest Time to Israel next year, the first week of May. And one of the places that I loved is Capernaum, the hometown of several of the disciples. Some of you have wondered, we are going to have an information meeting very shortly. There's only one thing that's been holding us up. the airlines haven't opened up the flights yet for that time space next year, and so we haven't been able to secure a block of seats so that we can give a final price on the trip. But those flights should be opening up, they tell us this week, and as soon as we have the package together, we'll have an information meeting, and maybe you'd like to come with us to Israel and see Capernaum. Now, when Jesus was in Capernaum, it was his custom to stay in Peter's home. The Jewish tax collectors approach Peter. They say, "Your teacher pays the temple tax, doesn't he?" And Peter answers hastily, "Why, yes, he does." Beginning with Moses in the book of Exodus, every Jewish man over the age of 20 had to pay a 1/2 shekel tax for the upkeep of first the tabernacle and later on the temple. Interestingly, this tax was called a ransom, offered to cover for sins. About a month before the Passover, the tax collectors would go through all the towns outside of Jerusalem, and they'd go to the Jewish people who didn't live in the city of Jerusalem, and they would collect this tax. And so the tax collectors want to know if Jesus intends to pay or not. And Peter says, yes. When Peter comes into the house, Jesus already knows the conversation that happened outside of the house. He knows things like that. Jesus confronts Peter with a question. He says, "Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? Do they collect from their own sons, or do they collect from the rest of the people who are not family?" Peter says, "Well, from the rest of the people." So Jesus says, "Then the sons are free." What is Jesus' point? Well, Jesus is distinguishing himself from the rest of the Jewish people and from the rest of humanity. Beloved, Jesus isn't just anybody. Jesus is the Son of God, as Peter had just witnessed on top of the mountain. Jesus' Father is the King of the universe. He's the King of the Jewish people. The temple is his house. And as the Father's Son, Jesus is exempt from the temple tax. It doesn't apply to him. Not only that, but the temple tax was ransom money. It was offered to God to make amends for sin. And Jesus owed no such ransom to God because he never sinned. But I want you to notice with me that Jesus paid the temple tax anyway. Why did he pay it? Well, it was just one more way that Jesus identified with our sinful humanity. The book of Hebrews says that when Jesus came to earth, he became like us in every way. Although Jesus is God, St. Paul wrote that he humbled himself. Jesus voluntarily placed himself under all of the restrictions and all of the regulations that pertain to us as human beings. Not only that, but Jesus also fully identified with his own Jewish people. St. Paul says that Jesus voluntarily placed himself under all the dictates of the Jewish law, and he kept every law perfectly. To refuse to pay the temple tax would be to distance himself from the operations of the temple. It would have undermined Jesus' mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus paid the temple tax for the very same reason that he received water baptism in Matthew chapter 3. You remember, Jesus came to John at the Jordan River. We're also going to go to the Jordan River, and we're going to baptize people there. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful experience. But when Jesus came to John, John objected. John was baptizing people for repentance for their sins. John said to Jesus, "You need to baptize me." But Jesus said, "It is necessary for us to do this, John." Though he had no sin, Jesus was baptized in order to fully identify with our sinful humanity, to be made like us in every way. And that's precisely the reason why he paid the temple tax in Matthew 17. He paid a ransom he did not owe alongside of his brothers. But beloved, listen, here is the good news. Because Jesus identified with our sinful humanity, ultimately on the cross, we can now identify with his sonship. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, and as such, he was exempt from the temple tax, but Jesus wasn't the only one in this story who was exempt. Because of Peter's intimate relationship with Jesus, Peter too was a son of God. Not the son of God, but a son of God. So Peter too was exempt from paying the temple tax in Christ Jesus. The sons are free. I want you to notice with me in these verses that Jesus puts himself and Peter in the same category. Jesus tells Peter how to miraculously find the money, and he says, pay this in the place of the two of us. They're on the same footing. They're on the same level, the same plane. But it's not that Peter was obligated to pay, and Jesus lowered himself into Peter's category. It's that Jesus is under no obligation to pay, yet has chosen to do so voluntarily, and Jesus has lifted Peter into his category. Are you with me on that this morning? Do you follow that? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, the sons are free. I am free, and you are also now free in me. That's good preaching right there. C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become the Son of God. Beloved, because Jesus put on a body of human flesh, because he humbled himself, because he submitted to water baptism in the Jordan, because he voluntarily paid the temple tax, because he was obedient to death on a cross, we now have a new relationship with God the Father through faith in him. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that radically changes our worship experience here on earth. Worship for us is no longer about keeping a laundry list of rules. Worship is no longer about compulsory meetings and compulsory rituals and compulsory offerings and compulsory supportive buildings. The sons are free. Worship for us is about intimate friendship with Jesus. What a beautiful thing. Worship for us is about voluntary participation in the mission of Jesus to bring many others into the freedom of sonship through faith in him. Three wonderful things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus fully identified with us. Secondly, Jesus helps us to represent him better on earth. Jesus helps us to represent him better here on earth. I have to say, you have to feel sorry for Peter in this story, because Peter got caught by a gotcha question. Lately, people are posing gotcha questions at the followers of Jesus all day long. Rather than sincere queries for information, their questions are designed to create conflict. Their questions are designed to paint people into a corner, to elicit a response that will become a detrimental soundbite. Can I tell you, gotcha questions are absolutely nothing new. Adversaries put gotcha questions to Jesus every day, but Jesus was never once outwitted. I keep telling Pastor Nick, we need to do a study on how Jesus handled the gotcha questions, because I think that there are keys in the way he handled those for all of us. Pastor Nick, maybe our next series is going to be called Gotcha. Rather than approaching, listen, notice the interplay. It's just three verses of the Bible. I could preach for 3 weeks. Listen, rather than approaching Jesus directly, the tax collectors approach Peter. It could be because he was the homeowner. And as the homeowner, he's responsible for everyone under his roof. Could be because Jesus was a popular itinerant rabbi and Peter was known to be his lead disciple. And so they considered Peter like a road manager, if you will. The tax collectors approach Peter, but what they really want to know is the disposition of the one who is under his roof. What they really want to know is, what is Jesus like? What they really want to know is, what is Jesus' attitude toward us? What will he do? They formulate a question in a gotcha kind of syntax. They ask the question in a way that anticipates a yes response. Your teacher does pay the temple tax, doesn't he? In Jesus' day, the temple tax was a highly controversial subject. Can I tell you, taxes and giving are still highly controversial subjects. In the desert by the Dead Sea was a community of Jewish people who rejected the politicized temple. They refused to pay the tax. The Jewish high priest was a political appointee of the Roman governor. Together with the Jewish high council, he was a political puppet of Rome. The Qumran community in the desert considered the temple corrupt, so they just abandoned the temple. They withdrew themselves completely. They pulled out. We can be thankful they did. It's because of them that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1947 that authenticate, among other things, the complete text of the book of Isaiah that prophesied accurately about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. So we can be thankful for their little revolt. The Sadducees also objected to the temple tax as an annual tax. They believed that it was supposed to be just a once-in-a-lifetime tax, not an annual event, and they resented the Pharisees for foisting this annual tax on the people. The priests who served in the temple claimed exemption from the tax. People on social welfare were exempt from the tax. As an itinerant rabbi, it was very questionable whether or not Jesus was exempt from the tax. So the tax collectors weren't really sure what kind of response they were going to get. Was Jesus opposed to the tax like the Qumran community and the Sadducees? Would Jesus try to claim an exemption from the tax like the temple priests? So they word their question in a gotcha format, and poor Peter falls for it. Your teacher does pay temple tax, doesn't he? Jesus' honor was at stake. His patriotism was at stake. His allegiance to the Jewish faith was at stake. His compliance to the law was at stake. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill every letter of the law. Why, yes, Peter blurted out. And in that moment, listen, Peter's mouth wrote a check that his wallet could not cash. He committed Jesus to paying the tax, but there was no money to pay it. Poor Peter. When he gets home, Jesus has another gotcha question for him. Simon, do the kings of the earth collect taxes from their own sons or from other people? Simon, I am his son, and now you are too. Why did you do that? Now we're committed to pay. It's almost like he'd say, you dummy, why'd you do that? Nevertheless, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. He said, you know, Peter, you and I, we're free from that. But in order not to offend them, we're going to pay the tax. In that moment, beloved, listen to me. This is so rich, so good. In that moment, Jesus taught Peter the principle of evangelistic love. He taught Peter that evangelistic love sometimes trumps the exercise of our personal freedoms. Although Jesus and Peter were free, Jesus didn't want to create any unnecessary controversy. Jesus didn't want to create any unnecessary distraction that would prevent people from hearing the gospel of the kingdom. If Jesus claimed an exemption, it would put the tax collectors in the middle of a big fight. They would have to take Jesus' appeal back to the Jerusalem authorities. And if the Jerusalem authorities, who hated Jesus, rejected his claim, they'd have to come back and try to extract the tax out of Jesus. If Jesus opposed the tax, he would be denouncing the whole Jewish temple establishment, and he would be cutting himself off from mainstream Judaism. So, beloved, listen. Rather than insisting on his rights as the Son, Jesus paid the tax in order to avoid controversy out of evangelistic love. You know, just like Peter, we represent Jesus here on earth. We, Harvest Time Church Incorporated, we are the earthly owners, if you will, of this house of worship. But what people really want to know about is the master who's inside this house. They come at us sometimes with their gotcha questions, but what they really want to know from us is, what is Jesus really like? What is his disposition like? What is his character like? What is his nature like? Beloved, listen to me. The world is looking to us for a description of Jesus, and we need to be very careful how we answer them. But just like Jesus helped out Peter to represent him better, Jesus will also help us to represent him well. Jesus will give us the divine wisdom that we need in the moment that we need it. He'll help us know how to answer the gotcha questions. He'll help us to know what principle of Christ-likeness we need to apply in the moment. He'll help us know when the principle of evangelistic love needs to kick in and trump the exercise of our personal freedoms. He'll help us know when we must take an unpopular stand and when to accommodate those who are not free so that our voice is still heard in our culture. He'll help us. That's good right there. That's so good you need to listen to it again. Jesus will help us represent him better. He'll give us the divine wisdom we need. And listen, Jesus will give us the earthly resources we need to fund his mission. Peter had a chat with the tax collectors outside the house, and then Jesus had a chat with Peter inside the house. Beloved, can I tell you, sometimes it is necessary to have some private conversations inside the house. And today is one of those times. If you're a guest this morning, forgive us for taking a few moments to talk about some of our family business. I hope that as we do, you'll hear something of our heart, something of our passion for the Lord and what we're sharing. Beloved, we are the earthly owners, if you will, of this house of worship, but we have built it in his name. This house represents him. We engaged contractors to build it in his name. We executed contracts in his name. The final balances, some of them are due, some of them are coming due, and Jesus' name is on the line. Should we fail to meet our obligations in a timely manner, the real damage is not the damage to the reputation of Harvest Time Church. The real damage is the damage to his name. We cannot let that happen. Jesus said to Peter, pay this obligation so that we don't cause a stumbling block to anyone's faith. Pay this so that we don't create any kind of hindrance to people hearing our message of good news. Beloved, we have to close the books on phase 2 so that we don't cause a stumbling block to anyone. Particularly on my heart is this wonderful contractor, the Christian man, our HVAC contractor who put all the heating and all the air conditioning in this building. We have a balance of $200,000 and he's been carrying us for a little while. We have to pay that so that we don't create any kind of stumbling block. That's why this morning we're asking you to partner with us again. You've given, again, you've given and given. But one more time, would you pray with us and would you partner with us in sacrificial giving to make sure that his name is represented well in our community? Three wonderful things about Jesus. Jesus has fully identified with us. Jesus helps us to represent him better. Finally, this worship team, you can come help me and finish. Jesus, everybody listen, Jesus partners with us to meet our own financial need and also to support God's house with found money. Beloved, please hear the word of the Lord this morning. Jesus will partner with us to help us meet our own financial obligations and also to support the house of God. Hebrews says that Jesus was made like us in every way. Jesus was tested in every way, just like we are, yet he never sinned. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who is able to empathize with all of our earthly struggles. You know, Jesus experienced the challenge of having earthly financial obligations due and not having the resources in hand to meet them. Jesus had a tax bill due, and he didn't have the money to pay it. In fact, if you study the life of Jesus, you will discover that Jesus never, ever carried any money on him. Financial pressures are part of this experience called life for all of us. Perhaps some of you remember a time that you were at a place that your obligations were bigger than your ability to meet those obligations. I know some of us are there right now. Perhaps many of us are there right now. Beloved, can I tell you that we have a high priest interceding for us in heaven who has been there? We have a high priest interceding for us in heaven who remembers the stress and the pain and the embarrassment of that situation. Peter spoke hastily and he committed both Jesus and himself to a financial obligation they could not meet. But listen. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Peter, too bad for you. I'm exempt. You're on your own, pal." No, Jesus said, "All right, Peter, let's do this together." Beloved, listen, there's a word from the Lord for someone in this house this morning. If you're in financial distress right now, Jesus will not leave you on your own. He will not abandon you. He has fully identified himself with you, and your need is his concern. Now, before Peter became a disciple, what was his occupation? What was he? He was a fisherman. Jesus sent Peter, you're going to speak in tongues in 30 seconds. You listen to me. Jesus sent Peter to fish, but he sent Peter to fish in a way that he had never fished before. Peter's boat was still in the Capernaum harbor. His nets were still folded and ready to go, just the way he left them the day he followed Jesus. But Jesus told Peter, "Don't take your boat, don't take your nets. I want you to go fishing with a hook." Do you know, listen, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where anyone ever fished with a hook on the Sea of Galilee. They fished with nets. Listen. This is the word of the Lord. Somebody embrace it. There's a little hand attached to your heart called faith. I want you to reach out with that hand. I want you to embrace that word in your heart today. Listen, this is what Jesus told Peter. Do what you already know how to do, but I'm going to show you how to do it in a new way, and I am going to add my supernatural blessing to it. As somebody in this house this morning, and you came to church today asking God for a word, and you were disappointed because we started talking about our need, and you thought that this was that what this whole thing is about. You've been asking God for direction. You've even been considering making a career change, getting out of the field you're in. Here is your word from heaven this morning. The Lord says, do what you already know how to do, but I'm going to show you how to do it in a new way, and I'm going to bless it with supernatural outcomes. Beloved, I can't get into all the details with you, but I want to tell you, since January, I have been begging God for a specific word for the future of this church. You see, in January of 1999, I received a word from Joshua chapter 1. It pertained to this building project, and that word from Joshua chapter 1 carried me for 20 years. The building is done now, and I started telling God in January, God, if I don't have a new word for this new season, I cannot stay. I have to have a new word from heaven to stand on for the next 20 years. And I want to tell you something. At 8:30 last Friday evening, my word from heaven came. This is what the Lord said to me. Do what you already know how to do, but I'm going to show you how to do it in a new way, and I'm going to bless it with supernatural outcomes. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You may be seated for just one more moment. Beloved, I want to tell you, the board and the pastors and I were praying right now about a new way of doing what we do using hooks instead of nets. God's given us a vision for 2020, and we're going to keep doing what we know how to do, but we're going to do it in new ways. It's significant to me that Peter had to get up and do something. You know, Jesus could have just reached behind Peter's ear and pulled out a silver coin like some kind of magician. But you know, God has never worked that way in the world, has he? God performs miracles through the work of our hands. God gives us a part to play in his miracles in order to grow our faith. It's significant that Jesus used Peter's profession. Jesus used Peter's occupation to meet the need, but he did it with a divine twist. It required a combination of humility and obedience and faith on Peter's part. You see, just as that day when Peter first met Jesus, once again, it required Peter the fisherman to take fishing advice from Jesus the carpenter. Jesus said to Peter, I want you to go fishing, but I want you to go fishing with a hook and not with your nets. And the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, and you will find a silver coin in the exact amount of our taxes. Take it and pay the taxes for you and I to free sons. Beloved, can I tell you, that was a strategy that made no earthly sense whatsoever. The amount of the tax for two men was 2 days' wages. Peter could have just gotten at it with his old nets, and he could have caught enough fish in 2 days and sold them and met the need. It took humility and it took obedience and faith for Peter to do as Jesus instructed him to do. How many thousands of fish do you suppose Peter had handled in his lifetime? He grew up, he was born in a fishing village to a fishing family. He learned how to fish as soon as he was able to walk. He ran a commercial fishing business for decades. And heck, the day that he met Jesus, he had such a catch that his boats almost sank and his nets broke. How many thousands and thousands of fish had that man handled in his life, and yet not one of them, not one ever before had a silver coin in its mouth. But Peter had already learned to just obey when the carpenter says, fish like this. Let down your net on the other side, Peter. But Lord, we fished all night and we haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus' mother said to the servants, look, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. If he says to do it, just do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Beloved family, this has been a conversation for inside the house today. And I thank you for your love. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your understanding. We handed out a commitment card, a faith promise. In fact, it's not a commitment card. It's a faith commitment card. And this is what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to take this home. We're asking you to pray over it. And we're asking you to make a commitment to help us close the books on phase two. You've given again and again. Some of you have been with us not just 6 years building phase two. You've been with us all 20 years for this ride. Would you take this card? Some people like to give a one-time gift. If you wanted to give that $7.9 million to wipe out the mortgage, that you could, now would be a good time to do it. Denise and I are going to make a weekly commitment because that's what works for us. Maybe you'd like to make a monthly commitment, but we're going to ask you to return this to us by Sunday, June 2nd. That's two Sundays from today. Actually, our friend Alan Houston is preaching that morning in both services. He has a new book. He's going to be introducing his book. It's going to be a great day, but bring it back on that Sunday, or if you'd like to mail it in or respond electronically before that, you're certainly welcome to do that. Beloved, I want to be perfectly clear. Please, everybody look at me. It's a little warm in here. You're in the sun section, but please look at me. You are not bound in any way to make a commitment or to give. The sons are free. But love may compel you to give for the completion of this house. And if it does, God will make a way for you. I want to finish with this final thought, and we're done. Harvest Time Church, here's the word of the Lord over this congregation. God is going to help us out with 2 days wages in one day and with found money. Listen, God is going to help us out with 2 days wages in one day and with found money. Peter didn't have to spend two long days pulling at the nets. Jonathan, he'd gone soft. After 3 years of following Jesus on the road, his hands had lost all their calluses. He didn't have to spend 2 days pulling at the nets. He just dropped his hook in the water, and the very first fish he caught had a valuable silver coin worth 2 days' wages in one day. When did God arrange for that coin to fall out of some poor fisherman's pocket into the sea? How long was it in the water before a fish was attracted to that shiny object and gobbled it up? Did the fish eat that coin on its way down, or did it scoop it from the bottom of the sea? How long was that coin lodged in the fish's mouth without being swallowed? Peter not only helped himself and Jesus out, he helped that poor fish out of a jam. You go around with a coin stuck in your mouth. How long was Peter's hook in the water before God directed, out of all the fish in the sea, ladies, out of all the fish in the sea, there's one fish for you that God's going to direct to your hook How long was the hook in the water before God directed that fish to Peter's hook? And how did the hook become lodged in the fish's mouth? And then the fish reeled in without the coin being dislodged. Only God knows how he does what he does. But the end result for Peter was 2 days' wages in one day. How did Harvest Time Church build a $24.5 million building for $13.2 million? How did we end up with a contingency 15 years later, smaller than a building that's a third of the size? Truly, only God knows how it happened. While I was praying last night, I heard in my spirit a sound plop, 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 plop. God has already dropped silver coins for us into the water to be retrieved tomorrow, to be retrieved next week, to be retrieved next month, to be retrieved next quarter, to be retrieved next season, to be retrieved next year, and so on and so on. Would you partner with us once again in humility and in obedience to the Spirit and in faith? And would you believe that God is going to give us 2 days' wages in one day and found money? Three wonderful things about Jesus. Jesus has fully identified himself with us. Jesus helps us represent him better. And Jesus will partner with us to meet every need. Would you stand on your feet and give the King of Kings and Lord of Lords a great big praise in this place today?